Hi, and welcome back to Thursday Gatherings with Joe and Judy. We are going to get into part two of our Ask a Pastor with Pastor Nan and her husband Dan. It jumps right into our live recording where I'm asking a question and then they go into answering it. Hopefully you enjoyed part one. There is some back and forth between the group and the pastor. So try to listen to what their questions are that I'm not reading that just happened naturally after they heard Pastor Nan's response. And after this, we will get back to our regular reading through Isaiah. All right. How can someone truly forgive themselves if they tend to be a perfectionist and always want to do good but can fail and can't forgive their own sins?
Perfectionist. The God of the universe has forgiven you. What right do you have not to forgive yourself? And I know that's harsh and that probably might not help. But perfectionism, there's a good side to it and a bad side to it. The good side is you try and do your best. The bad side is when you obsess over it and you can't accept anything less than perfection. So I wouldn't say it's a bad trait. It's just a personality. So my wife tends more to that direction than I do. I tend to just kind of do whatever. But if you can keep that desire to do it as best you can, that's good. But you need to let go of the part that says, if you don't do it perfectly, somehow I'm bad. Because you're not bad. God made you uniquely, each one of you. And whichever one of you are the perfectionist, he made you that way. Not so that you go around beating yourself up. It's that desire to do it right. And it's okay if you don't get it perfect.
Something else I would explore a little bit. What's your picture of God? Struggling with perfectionism is, I've played around in that and had to really take some steps back and explore who I really believed God to be. Was God this person who, like you'd been talking about, did he give us this list of rules and he's only going to be happy with me if I'm perfect in the rules? That's a pretty
unattainable bar.
A pretty unfair, I would call, picture of who he really is. I mean, you've all spent time in the Bible enough to know, like, for God to give what he gave to redeem us, I don't know anybody that can totally wrap their head around that, who would sacrifice their own child because it was so important that we be able to have access to a relationship with him. It's huge. And when you start exploring in scripture and in prayer who God really is, and like the passages that you've talked about in Psalms, like he delights in you. He can't take his eyes off of you. He created you the way he wants you and only you to be. I mean, those are incredible, remarkable thoughts. And yet it takes time. And I'm really happy to hear this question, though, because this is the life stage. These are the moments to be exploring that and discovering who God truly is. And you sit outside and you look at the beauty of creation and just allow God to speak to you through that. Just admire what he placed all of that there for you to just enjoy. That kind of God, he understands you're going to make mistakes. you know, I've never lived a day that I haven't fallen short of some measure that I wanted to live up to. And yet there can be, what was the term? You call it the judge in your head. You know, sometimes we get these ideas of who God is, and it comes from a place that isn't genuinely who God is. Like, I don't know how to describe it. I guess if you grow up being told that, you know, don't make God mad, God hates liars, you know, something like that. And that starts to build a picture of God being judgmental. I mean, as we've been exploring Romans, we've God is a righteous God, and he will call us out on our unrighteousness. But he's also the God that's made a way for us in that. And that's a loving, a deeply loving God. That's who he is. And I think the more you grow and mature in your faith and explore who he really is, you'll find that there's such a sense of welcome into his presence for us. He understands that you're going to fall short. He understands. You ask for forgiveness, and you're forgiven, and you move on. That's what I would suggest. God's already forgiven anything that you could fall short in. Repentance is the key. He's ready to forgive. And then you learn the lesson. Learn the lesson in that process. Don't forget it. But he loves you too much to just give up on you.
Can I add on a little bit? Mm-hmm. I think you mentioned this is a great question for this age group because a lot of them are like experiencing that now. And I think that's really important to hone in on is like some of the things you guys care about now and want to be perfect now, you're not going to care about in the future. And it's still amazing to me, just being in my mid-30s, how much things I've like let go or don't matter as much as I thought they did in my life, and how much I can move past and not let like an embarrassing moment, like, you know, take over my whole week. And I think that just comes with like brain development and just like stages of life. So give yourself time to just like grow and age too.
Yeah.
So I'll throw something else in there too. We usually take our picture of God from our father. Some of you may have very good fathers. Some of you may have fathers not so good. It's important to recognize that those things that reflected God in your father are good things, but also recognize those things that's not God. God is good. God loves. God forgives. And you may not have experienced that growing up. And if you didn't, that's going to be a fight to get through that. But know that he's good and he loves and he cares. And he's right here with us.
Great. I know you only have like 15 minutes left. So
well, Nan can stick around for another 2 hours.
That's longer than we'll be.
Yeah.
But this next one involves marriage. So I think it's good.
Okay.
Yeah. How do you feel like you've changed with Christ within your marriage? And what have you seen changed in your partner? And how has marriage changed you?
Oh, man.
It's like a three-parter.
So I'll start with one. When you first meet this person that you're going to marry, you fall in love with them. And they can't do anything wrong. They're just beautiful. They fill me with squishy feelings.
It's an engineering term.
And after 45 years of marriage.
46.
45. Oh, 46, you're right. I'll hear about that later. The squishy feelings are good, but that's not love. Because when we first met each other, well, let me speak for me. When I first met her, I loved the feeling I had when I was around her. In some sense, not completely, but in some sense, I loved her because she made me feel good. I love her now for who she is. And that's normal. That's natural. Okay. But that's a really big shift. I mean, you hear people talk about your soulmate, right? If I find that one person, the problem is they get stuck in that first phase of love. And once those feelings start going away, it's like, oh, well, maybe they're not my soulmate. And they start moving apart and eventually separate. So there is such a thing as a soulmate. You find them after 20 years of marriage, because I've learned not to love her for what she gives me, but I've learned to love her because of who she is. And as I commit to encourage her to grow, that's my job now. It's not about my feelings, it's about her growth. About her becoming who God intended her to be, not who I want her to be, because what I want is, doesn't matter.
Yeah, there was a point, probably, I don't know, maybe 15 years in, and we had ups and downs in our relationship, and I was just praying, Lord, fix him.
I needed fixing, by the way.
Yeah, there was some of that. But it was, you live so closely with somebody in marriage, and you see it all. And they see all, you know, your great days, your awful days, and everything in between. And I'll go back to what I started saying. As I'm praying, Lord, I see these things that are shortcomings in him. And each spouse does, because you live that closely. God, I know he said this to me. Nan, do you want me to build him into your image, or do you want me to build him into my image? But that was really an eye-opening moment for me, because I was stuck in that first phase of, you know, we love each other and we feel good about being around each other. Because sometimes you get to a point where you do have to step back and let God work on that person in his time. And then learn that I'm a participant in that, because I'm in this relationship for his best interest. Like you described, you know, at first it was like, oh, he loves me and he's so big and strong and he makes me feel wonderful and yada, yada, yada. But you learn to love beyond that. You learn to love somebody in ways that aren't necessarily emotional, but they're intentional. Like, I've committed, I've stood before God, I took vows that I would love and cherish and support and uphold this person throughout the rest of my life. And there were days when it was like, grit your teeth and do your job. Because God uses that person close to shape. He uses my husband to shape and form me into his image. I had it the other way around. I wanted God to shape him into the image I wanted him to be. It was literally a prayer that was like, Lord, make him more like me. And then we'll get along so well. And what I needed was exactly what I wasn't and who he was becoming. I know that's a long answer, but God, I believe God created marriage as a witness to the rest of the world and to our community of his own love for us. Because you learn to love sacrificially, you know, when it's hard to do those things, when it's hard to forgive, you know, a failure in terms of, you know, small things or big things. It requires forgiveness. It requires being the one who will try to reconcile after a disagreement first. Not because I'm more right, but because that's what God calls me to do. It will stretch you in ways that you just haven't had the opportunity to be stretched in before. But God created marriage, I believe, for us to live out that unconditional love in ways that we can't do without Him as a witness to the world, and also to shape and form us into what He wants us to be.
So unconditional love is a key to it. So there's a verse in Ephesians that says marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. I always wondered what in the world that meant. At least a piece of that is she knows everything there is to know about me. She knows the good things. She knows the bad things. She knows the ugly things. There's some ugly things in there, okay, or have been. And she still loves me. That is an incredible feeling. And that is a picture of Christ in the church. He knows all our good. He knows all our bad. He knows all our ugly. And He still loves us. That's mm-hmm. what the witness is.
Yeah.
I have follow-ups to that.
Please
but
do.
I want to give everybody else a chance first. Yeah.
When you were learning, like what you were learning about, like instead of making the other person into the image that you want, like into the image that God wants, like them to be, was that like scary to give up that, like what you, I mean, I don't want to say control because you never had control like the first place.
The perception of control.
Yeah. Was that like scary or was it like a relief? Like how did that feel? Like,
I would say initially scary, yeah, because I realized I had been focused on exactly the wrong thing. And when you choose to let go of it because you know it's the wrong thing, you're not necessarily sure of what God's going to replace it with, because God's always in the business of refining us into people who love better and better. And He may want to remove some things, perspectives, attitudes, whatever, out of me and replace them with things like an ability to love that requires more of me. So initially, yeah, but when you walk through something like that, you learn God is trustable. He's not going to take away something I thought I had control over and not give me something better. And at that point, I felt like, all right, Lord, don't know what you're going to do, but I'm confident that it's going to be better than anything I can come up with. So, yeah, I think some of both. Yeah.
How do you learn to communicate with each other?
Trial and error, baby. Trial and error.
Recognize what the other person has to say is just as important as that thing you want to say.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you've noticed it, but we're working really hard not to step on each other's toes, because she's speaking and I'm thinking, and I can't speak for you, but I'm guessing it's the same thing. We all are thinking about how I'm going to respond to this, as opposed to stopping and really listening to what the other person's saying.
Yeah.
And that's a really, really important skill.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not easy to learn if you like to talk. But if you listen to the person, you're sending a message. If I'm just sitting here waiting for you to be finished so I can tell you what I think, the message is what you had to say wasn't quite so important. You need to agree with me. But if you listen, think about it, and then respond, you're communicating you are important. What you have to say is important.
Yeah, there are times when there have been and are times when
more than three.
It was God, you know, he works in us and gave me the strong impression that it was much more important for me to just listen than to give my opinion about what he was talking about. Times when it was much more important to be kind and patient and pay attention and ask questions than it was to talk about what I was thinking. It's more important to be loving than it is to be right.
Yeah.
especially when you disagree. And there have been times when it feels like you're stepping over your own like thing that's really important, just stepping over that and letting that be to the side so you can honor the other person, that thing I promised to do when I took those vows to honor. Really, that's the nitty gritty rubber meets the road moment where you do that. I'm going to honor you by paying attention to, again, listening behind the words, what's really important, what's really going on here. And that gets reciprocated back and forth. It's not a one-way street. You learn that after practicing it.
So unfortunately I have to go. Let me add one more thing. Gentlemen, men and women are different. Learn this phrase, okay? Remember this phrase. Do you want me to fix it or do you want me to listen? That phrase will help you immensely in your relationship with the fairer sex. I'm serious, because our drive is, oh, you got a problem? I'll fix it. 9 times out of 10, they don't want you to fix it. They want you to listen.
Listening first is always the best option, and then fix it.
What? Is that over? Yep, that's the end.